Good morning and welcome to Chennault. We are so excited that you're with us today, Easter Sunday. This is a great day of celebrating why we exist as a church. So we're glad that you're here with us, whether you're here in person or joining us online. We're so thankful for you. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, Lord, to sing praises, to fellowship, to share in communion. God, as we turn our attention to Scripture this morning, we ask that you use these words to touch our hearts, God, to mold us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. And it's through your Son that we pray. Amen. So a lot can change in a week. For example, say a certain minister took his family to a surprise trip to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania during March Madness. A key part of this story is that I love the Kentucky Wildcats. We decided to spend spring break in beautiful Pittsburgh. It was cool, 24 degrees, you got to bring a jacket, all that good stuff. We had a great time. We rode the carts that go up and down in Pittsburgh. We did all the fun stuff in Pittsburgh, and then things changed pretty quickly Thursday night. We weren't having fun anymore. Things can change quickly. In a similar way, things change very quickly for Jesus. Last week, we looked at John chapter 12, where Jesus is in Bethany. He's having this meal with Mary, Martha, Lazarus. It's a beautiful meal, but it's also a time of preparation. The nard is poured all over Jesus to prepare his body for burial. And then the very next day, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It's about a two-mile walk into Jerusalem, and he finds himself with people shouting, "Hosanna! God, grant us salvation now," as he enters into the streets of Jerusalem. Palm branches are waved to celebrate an earthly Messiah. It is a celebration. But then the mood changes a little bit. Jesus then turns his attention to the upper room. Over the last 2 months, we have leaders of this church who have taught us about the upper room discourse, which is where Jesus takes time and focus his disciples, and he teaches them how to serve, how to love, how to be there for one another, and also the recognition that the Holy Spirit is coming too. It is a heavy text that I am thankful that I didn't have to teach. We've got wonderful teachers here that did that. But in this upper room discourse, we learn about how the disciples are prepared for what's next. There's so much preparation that happens in these chapters of John. And that's exactly where we are and where Jesus finds himself up until he goes to the garden to pray. And in this scene, Jesus is praying, and then we know that he is betrayed by Judas. He is arrested, he is tried, there is denial, and then there is execution. And that's where we find ourselves in this scene here. Because after the death of Jesus Christ, he is going to be prepared for burial. And our text picks up here in John chapter we're going backwards here. Can you take me back to the text, please? That's my bad. Okay, so later, in John chapter 19 is where we are. Got very happy with the clicker. Sorry about that. John chapter 19 is where we're picking up this morning, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But starting in verse 38, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. So Jesus has been crucified. Joseph of Arimathea says, "Can we have the body? We want to take care of it. We want to honor it. We want to respect it." Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Now, Joseph isn't alone, because in this next verse here, we learn that Nicodemus, an individual that we see in John chapter 3, resurfaces. And he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Now, in some of your pews, there should be linen like this. And if you'd like, you can pass it around. If there's not some, just kind of look around you. But you should have some of these kind of around the pews. If you want to hold these in your hands, I would encourage you to do that about now. Because I want you to be able to think about and perhaps feel what this would have felt like to be wrapped in linen. Just you can hold it in your hands, touch it, all that stuff. but just kind of creating a framework for where we are in this text. Because what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus do is they prepare the body for burial. They take these perfumes, this mixture of myrrh. That's the scent thing. We saw that earlier in John chapter 12. They're preparing the body in order for it to be tolerable longer in a tomb. But along with those perfumes, along with that myrrh, they're also going to wrap the body in with strips of linen. This, again, is in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. After they prepare the body, they take it to a tomb that no one had ever used before, and the stone is put in front of that tomb. Now, if the story ended there, that is a depressing story. That is a story with no hope, with no joy. It is just a story that ends with death. But that is not the story that we celebrate as a church. Because what happens is the next day, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, we know how this story develops. And often when we read these stories, we apply that to that text. But we need to be reminded that Mary Magdalene does not go to the tomb expecting resurrection. She goes to the tomb to mourn, to cry, to honor somebody who has been tried and crucified and buried. Mary does not go expecting Jesus' body to be raised from the dead. And so she goes to the tomb, and she sees that the stone has been removed away. And what she does is she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Again, she does not expect resurrection in this moment. Now, I love these little notes that John gives us because, spoiler alert, John is the one that Jesus loved. He's writing the book. He gets to add whatever he wants to. He does this a little bit more, too, in just a moment, so you're going to love that as well. But she goes to them, and she says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." She believes that grave robbers have come and taken the body of Jesus. There are a lot of people in history that believe that what she thinks has happened is that the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leaders, have taken the body of Christ out of this tomb so that it will not be memorialized. That they are going to take it, remove it, place it somewhere where they know where it is so that this doesn't become a memorial for these followers of Jesus. That is where Mary Magdalene's head is. Not that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but that his body has been stolen. And so she goes and she runs to Peter. In this day and age, this was very uncustomary. I relate to that. I get it. There's no need to run everywhere. But it would have been very uncustomary for someone like Mary Magdalene to run. And the fact that Peter and John also run, it's throwing everything socially out the door. Because this is different. This is a moment where everything is beginning to change, whether they realize it or not. Now again, they believe that the body has been stolen, but they're going to go see what has happened. And so the text continues in verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Again, I love this. If you're looking for some Bible humor, you're getting it here. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. It's okay to laugh. This is funny. This is a funny detail that the person who wrote this gospel included to say, "I outran Peter when we went to the tomb." It doesn't matter. It does not matter who got there first, but that's how you see a little bit of humanity in the text, that this is included, that John says, just for historical sake, I'm faster than Peter. It's great. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran and reached the tomb first. You see in these verses how serious this moment is. It matters to them to figure out what has happened. Where did the body of Jesus go? That they go away from social norms, social customs of not running places. They ran. They had to get there to see what's going on, but I want you to see what they found out. This is John. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. First thing that we are told when they reach the tomb is that John looks in and he sees the strips of linen like they're in some of your hands. John would have immediately recognized that these were grave clothes that are on the ground. These strips of linen are connected to death, to burial, to the end. And in this moment, when John enters into the tomb, when he just looks in, he sees those strips of linen lying there, and he recognizes that something is different in this moment. Death is no longer in this tomb. Death has not won. Death will not win. John starts to figure out that something is different. This isn't a grave robber situation. This is potentially something life-changing, world-changing. Then Simon Peter, again, a little bit of the humor here on Easter Sunday. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight to the tomb. Before we get to the serious part, it's nice that John didn't talk about like how like belabored Simon Peter was. He could have easily been like, and Simon Peter, gasping with air, finally showed up to the tomb. He doesn't. He thought it, but he doesn't. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. So John stays on the edge. He doesn't go in. Simon Peter goes in. He saw the strips of linen lying there. John is connecting some dots that we're going to get to in just a little bit. But there's a reason why John keeps driving home this point about the grave clothes. That the first thing that they see are the strips of linen. John looks in. There they are. Peter walks in. The first thing that he records that Peter sees are the strips of linen, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, again, thank you, John, also went inside. He saw and believed. Strips of linen that hopefully you're holding on to right now, John is driving a point home that Jesus no longer needed his grave clothes. They were left behind. There was no more function or purpose for these strips of linen that represent death, that represent burial. Jesus no longer needed those. He's been resurrected. And Jesus starts presenting himself to individuals within the story. The first person that Jesus encounters after this is Mary. And the first thing that he says to Mary, they have this exchange about, hey, where's the body? And then Jesus says, Mary. Think about this for just a moment, the state of mind that Mary was in. We are not told that Peter and John rush back to Mary and like, hey, we need to clear some stuff up. This is what's going on. For all intents and purposes, Mary still believes that the body of Jesus has been stolen. And so she has this encounter with Jesus in this text where when Jesus says her name, it's like he's calling her out of that darkness. He's calling her out of that slumber. That belief that her Messiah, the person that she believes in, the person that she has followed, the person that she has worshipped is gone. When Jesus says her name, it's like he's bringing her back to life. We see this in John chapter 11. We'll get to that in just a moment, but when Jesus calls Lazarus, the first thing that he does is he says his name. But Jesus says, Mary. Mary Magdalene went to the other disciples after this exchange, and she said, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I love that line, I've seen the Lord. This is a woman who has seen and has been given new life. New hope. She has been called out of her darkness into new life, into new light. But Jesus also shows up to the disciples. I preach a lot, but and you've probably heard me, I knock on the disciples quite a bit. I'm going to here as well, because I want you to see what the disciples are doing. Mary is out trying to figure out where the body of Christ is, and look at what the disciples are doing. In John chapter 20, verse 19, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood behind them and said, peace be with you. He says the word shalom. But first, see what they're doing. They are hiding. And they're also hiding behind a locked door. I mean, there's probably a chair propped up on the door as well for just to make it even harder for somebody to get in. But you're seeing that they are consumed with fear. They are afraid that, hey, the Jewish leaders, they murdered the Messiah. We're next. We've been following this guy around. We've been doing the miracles. We've been with him. We've been singing his praises. We've been doing all those things. We are connected to Jesus. We are next. It says Jesus came and stood among them. Just as the grave cannot contain Jesus, neither can these locks. Neither can the things that the disciples are hiding from, the fears, all of those things, they cannot contain or stop Jesus when Jesus is trying to get to you. And so Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which is a promise that we see in the Upper Room Discourse. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." But I want us to focus just a little bit on this. "Peace be with you, shalom. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I love Easter Sunday for a lot of different reasons. I love the candy, big candy guy. I love the pastels, I love the colors, the flowers, all of it. I even love how proud my son is to wear a seersucker suit. Please compliment him. He's very excited about it. We don't praise him enough. But Easter is about all of those things. It's about getting together with your family. It's about visiting with people that you haven't seen in a long time. But Easter, more than any of those things, is about a recognition that we are called to leave the tomb and go. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't say, "And when I leave, I want you to stay in this room, lock the door, sit there and be quiet." Jesus says, "I am sending you to go do things, to go bless people, to go help people, to go serve people, to change the world. I am sending you." And I believe that all of this is connected to a story that happens well before the resurrection. It's a story that happens in John chapter 11. And that's really why I have you have these strips of linen in your hands. Now a man in John chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So Mary and Martha, their brother is sick, and what they do is they send an ancient email to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, the one you love is sick." This is them saying, "Jesus, come and do something. Jesus, we need you to show up in this moment because Lazarus is sick and we don't know what to do." Now, if you're reading ahead, you'll see that this is kind of a weird story. Because these individuals whom Jesus loves, he doesn't immediately go. And there's even this weird exchange where the disciples are like, "I mean, we should probably go, right, Jesus? Like, this kind of feels like a moment where we should show up." And the whole time, Jesus delays and he doesn't go. And he doesn't show up. And we even have this exchange where one of the sisters says, "Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would have never died. This would not have happened if you had been here." Which brings us to this text. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Because Mary and Martha, they've just lost someone that they love. And the person that they think could have helped the person that they love took forever to get there, to the point that Lazarus dies. And now Jesus shows up at this tomb and he says, "Remove the tomb, roll the stone away." Martha says, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. So now you're kind of connecting the dots of, this is why we have the myrrh. This is why we have the perfumes. This is why we wrap the bodies the way that we should to delay this bad odor that Martha is worried about. And you can kind of understand her point of view. This is somebody that she loves too. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Very similar to what we see in John chapter 20, the resurrection story of Jesus. But Jesus calls Lazarus' name just like he does Mary in that garden. Mary, wake up. Mary, you are alive. You don't have to live in darkness anymore. Mary, you do not have to live a life filled with death. So Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. I don't know what that scene would have looked like. I know it would have been an intense moment where when Lazarus walks out and he's got those strips of linen, he has grave clothes on. He has been prepared for burial. The stone has been closed. His grave was closed. And yet Jesus brings him out of that. He walks out. He's got these strips of linen on him. And the next line is probably my favorite. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. There's some translations of this that say, unbind the burial clothes and release him. I love the story of Lazarus because it connects so well to Easter Sunday. Because if we're honest with ourselves, this is where we're going to get serious for just a moment, and then we'll do the eggs and we'll take the pictures. It'll be fun, I promise. But a lot of us, sometimes myself included, are still walking around with our grave clothes on. We are carrying parts of our old lives around, whether it be our doubts, our insecurities, our fears. You fill in the blank for what your grave clothes are. Easter Sunday is a day, yes, where we celebrate kids, we celebrate family, we celebrate the resurrection. But that resurrection should call us into a new life and a new way. And so my call, my commission this morning as we again reflect on Easter Sunday is that we are like Lazarus. Sometimes we are walking around this world with our grave clothes on. Let us use Easter Sunday as the day that we remove those grave clothes. Remove the things in our lives that don't matter anymore, that are holding us back, that are weighing us down. Let us take those grave clothes off and let's go. Let's live the lives that Christ created us to live, the lives that Christ died on the cross for us to live. We no longer have to live behind the tomb. We no longer have to live with those grave clothes on. We can go. And just like the disciples, we are sent. Each of us in our own unique ways are called to serve God in our lives. You know what those are. But whatever has been holding you back, I'm begging you today, Easter Sunday, leave these strips of linen behind. Seriously, leave them behind. Don't take them with you. That would mess up the whole point of the sermon if you carried these around. But leave them here. And whatever fears or doubts or insecurities, whatever those may be that are holding you back, leave them here. And go. Because that's what Easter Sunday is all about. Let's stand and sing together.